to our passage this evening in Mark in chapter 16, declares the good news to us that the Lord Jesus is risen. Hallelujah, he is alive. He's risen from the dead. I love that Mark adds that the sun had risen. After all the darkness of the cross, the abandonment, the atonement was complete. The new day had begun, the day of grace and salvation. The sun is still shining. He's alive today, and this is our glorious hope. But tonight, I want to focus on one particular aspect of Mark's account, a key application of this good news that Mark emphasizes. We have, of course, multiple accounts of the resurrection in the scriptures. And when we look at any one in particular, it's beneficial to compare it with the others. We should ask, why does Mark record certain things and leave out others? Say, compared to Matthew or Luke or John, they all record the same wonderful event. They're all consistent with each other. But the gospel writers emphasize different things. And they draw out different truths and consequences. And when we ask those kinds of questions of Mark's gospel, one thing that stands out is that the scripture is an invitation and an encouragement to be an evangelist. That this is something at the forefront of what Mark is telling us about the resurrection. He wants us to be encouraged. He's inviting us, he's calling us to go share the good news of the resurrection. That we can be evangelists. All of us. No matter how weak, sinful, inadequate we feel, all of us can with joy, with confidence, share this good news. You could perhaps sum up this passage and what Mark emphasizes as the Lord uses the most unlikely messengers. Or even the Lord chooses the most unlikely witnesses for his gospel. It's not just about the good news of the resurrection here, but the role that we can all play in sharing it. If you've ever thought that, you know, the Lord just uses super evangelists, Christians who seem pretty flawless and gifted and charismatic, you know, multi-talented people, and that you could never be his instrument, that you never had a role to play in bringing somebody to Christ, this passage is here to encourage you. The Lord wants to use you. I've often called, when we've been looking at Mark is the gospel for Christian failures. I hope you've seen that theme as we've gone through how time and time again the disciples fail the Lord. They don't get it, they don't understand, they question him, they push back, they boast, they want glory and they want power, and again and again, the Lord has to teach them his way is the way of the cross. Every step, they seem to get it wrong. And the Lord Jesus alone proves faithful and true. Even Peter, who is the model disciple, in the moment of trial, he forsakes the Lord. He denies him 3 times. But the Lord Jesus is the true servant of the Lord and faithful unto death. And it's his righteousness that then saves all of us. So it's quite a turnaround that now, after the cross, in the closing chapter of the gospel, who is the Lord Jesus sending out and equipping with his gospel to the world? And that's the emphasis in this closing section. Who's he sending out? These same disciples. Flawed, weak in faith, this ragtag bunch of sinners are the ones he's sending out as his evangelist. even in these first 8 verses. Who does the Lord entrust the good news of his resurrection to? The most unlikely candidates. There's a few women who have little or no standing in the society of that time. There's a failed disciple who's mentioned. And there's a young man who'd run away in fear, as we shall see. But the message is, but this is who God delights to use. So that all the power is of him. And if God has called and sent them, why not you? Even if we failed the Lord before, the Lord still can use us as his humble instruments, but mighty in his hands. The first thing I want to bring out and show you is, well, let's consider the contrast between the angels and the disciples. Mark records, as the other Gospels do, that angels sent from heaven were the first to announce the good news. Presumably it was angels that had rolled back the stone and who had made the soldiers turn and run in fear. Well, several faithful sisters, women from amongst the disciples, they come very early in the morning to anoint the Lord's body. Because it had been a Sabbath day, they'd not had time to properly wash and honour the body, as was the custom. It was their way that it should be wrapped in spices, fragrances. And they come to the tomb, the stones rolled away, and that would have been there to keep out grave robbers or animals. And to their astonishment, it's rolled back, and sitting in the tomb, a young man dressed in white. Now, we know, although Mark doesn't say it here, that there were two angels, at least. We'll consider why he just mentions the one in a moment, but angels announce the good news. He's not here, he's risen. Angels are mysterious, glorious creatures, servants of God. There's so much that we don't know about them, and I don't think we should speculate, go beyond what the scriptures say. But we can say they are powerful, spiritual beings, heavenly beings, who exist to worship God. Countless numbers of them are around his throne, the presence in heaven. They're his agents, his messengers. And the Bible at times speaks of them in such exalted terms. It's like they are shining with the reflected glory of God. And so often they are agents of revelation. It's through angels that the Lord reveals his word to prophets throughout the Old Testament. Angels who manifested the presence of God, who worked miracles. But primarily, they were messengers of revelation, revealing the truth of the Lord, the word of the Lord. That's what the word angel means. It means messenger. So the significance of the resurrection first announced by angels, that is confirming to us that this is the word of God. This is a word that comes with the full authority of heaven. That this is a moment of great divine revelation. That this is an event of huge earthly and heavenly significance. That this has come as a word from the very throne of God, how to understand the empty tomb. We should be dazzled. We should have our faith strengthened by the fact that it is angels who announce this good news. But then there's the most surprising turn of events. The angels tell the women to go tell the disciples. Verse 7, you go tell his disciples. This most amazing good news, this message of salvation, they're entrusting it now to this few women, to weak flesh and blood mortals. Now, isn't that astonishing? Indeed, that's how God has always worked, giving his word to men. And this is the most important message ever to be heard. but not to be communicated through angels, but by his human beings, through his church. You see the contrast I'm trying to highlight there to you. The gospel is not preached by holy, sinless angels, but by very flawed, sinful human beings. There's several places in Scripture that reflect on that as a contrast. There's Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, for example, where it contrasts the ministry and revelation given through angels with the gospel now preached by disciples. In 1 Peter, the apostle makes the same point. He says, when disciples have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. And so, disciples sent out with the gospel, in some sense, now experience and have a privilege that angels do not. That angels, in some sense, would long to have, because it is so great and so glorious. Such an honor that men have been entrusted with this gospel of what God has done. And angels long to look into it. It's all a reminder that we have been given the highest, greatest gift. It was not to angels that God sent his son, but to the seed of Abraham. Son of God did not become incarnate as an angel, but a flesh and blood man, made for a little while lower than the angels, and now crowned with glory and honor above them. The honor and the dignity that Christ has joined himself to us, it's only right that sinners saved by grace, partakers of Christ, those forgiven and united to him, should be the ones to speak of him. It is because we are such sinners and failures, redeemed by love, that we testify to the gospel. The angels, they can sing of God's righteousness and of his justice. They can sing of his glory and his power. They experience all those blessings. But we can sing of the cross, of such grace and mercy to the unworthy and condemned. We can testify to such depths of divine mercy, things which angels long to look into. To know Christ, saved by Christ, is the most incredible honor and privilege. To be entrusted with the gospel, have you ever thought of that? That angels, if I could put it this way, are jealous of you. Do you know what a privilege you have that you can share the gospel with people? Does that not excite you? Does that not want to whet your appetite to tell somebody? Because it's so great and so glorious that angels long to look into it. So here's the angels, the announcement, and entrusted to the church. But look in detail at the unlikely candidates that the Lord sends. The women in verse 7 are told specifically. Again, it's emphasized. Go tell Peter. Peter. Peter? The last time we've heard anything of him was in the high priest's courtyard, shamefully saving his own neck, denying he knows the Lord, even swearing an oath. And then the cock crows and the Lord's word is fulfilled. And he runs out a broken man, weeping bitterly. He was not faithful. This one? This guy is going to be an ambassador for the resurrection? And think of the gentle and tender way the Lord Jesus meets him on the beach, recorded in John's Gospel. Three times the Lord asks him, do you love me? Three times, taking away the shame and the sin of the three times he's denied him. Such a gentle restoration. He's forgiven. He's repentant. And he becomes the boldest apostle. He's not afraid now when he stands before the Sanhedrin. Now he's tasted that grace of God for sinners and failures like him. Now he knows it in his heart that God is merciful to such a degree. He's not afraid. He stands before the Sanhedrin. The same ones, the same faces who'd condemned Christ. And he says, you killed the Prince of Life. You must repent. Peter, he's a trophy of grace. He's an example of how merciful the Lord Jesus is. That he forgives and uses such flawed people. And again, the whole point, the application, is if him, why not you? Why not us? Apostle Paul says the same thing about himself. His first letter to Timothy. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But the grace of our Lord was abundant. It overflowed. I obtained mercy that in me, the Lord Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe. He's saying, look, it's like the Lord has made an example of me. He's taken the worst possible sinner, the most stubborn, arrogant, far-off sinner, fighting against him, and he's made me a trophy of grace to show you how long-suffering, how merciful, how gracious he is. If he can forgive Paul, the persecutor, and Peter, the coward, and use them, why not you? Why not you? The Lord sends, he uses weak, failed sinners to share his good news because we know the mercy. We are astonished by the forgiveness and grace, things that angels long to look into. I imagine there must be some of us. Do you ever feel, do you ever say to yourself, I am such a sinner. I am such a terrible person. God could never use me as an evangelist. Brother and sister, you have got that exactly the wrong way around. That's exactly what qualifies you to tell others about Jesus. Because you can speak, I am indeed a great sinner, but oh, what grace. Oh, what forgiveness that Jesus died for me. Things which angels long to look into. Well, does Peter then consider the women? It says in verse 8, they quickly went out, they fled from the tomb, they trembled and were amazed. And did you catch this? They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, at first glance, that is not the most promising start. It says they ran off and didn't tell anyone. They're so overwhelmed, they don't say anything. The emotion, the shock, so unexpected. You can understand how overwhelming it must have been. And consider as well, women like them would have had next to no legal standing at all in that time. They would not be accepted as witnesses in a trial. Second class citizens in the eyes of men. Nobody's in the eyes of the world, especially as some of them we know are servant girls. Or there's Mary Magdalene, who's been delivered from 7 demons. Who knows what kind of reputation she would have had? This is who the Lord sends with the good news. Evidently, they did tell someone. Because you're holding the gospel in your hands. They did find the strength to speak of God's grace. That's a kind of, I think, subtle, ironic humour that we've seen crop up sometimes in the gospel. They didn't tell anyone? Well, yes, they did. But Mark is emphasizing their weakness. Their weakness inwardly and outwardly. The weakness of their hearts and the weakness they had in society. But again, that is to encourage us. The Lord chooses, he uses the weak of this world to shame the strong. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the weak things of this world, the things despised, to bring to nothing the things that are. So to paraphrase 1 Corinthians, the Lord uses nobodies in order to humble somebodies. As Mary sings at the conception of the Lord, he has put down the mighty and exalted the lowly. Do you ever say to yourself, what could I ever do for Christ? There's nothing I could do. Who am I? I'm not special. I don't think I've got any gifts. I'm nobody in the eyes of the world. I'm afraid to tell people. You ever feel afraid? Thought of evangelism seemed frightening. I'm not even speaking about knocking on somebody's door or us doing more mission events, but even just speaking to a friend. Does that seem frightening? Like the women were afraid? How could I ever be an evangelist? Speak about Jesus? Don't you see? This is exactly who God uses. You. And then in relying on him, all the power and all the glory is his. Like the women. You, no matter how weak you are or feel, you can go with this good news by the power of God. And then there's the final example. The final demonstration is the young man. Now, I want to suggest to you, I may have mentioned this before, but and if you're not convinced, that's okay. But I want to suggest to you that Mark does something very beautiful here, very clever, and a kind of play on words in a sense. Does something very interesting. And this is what I mean about comparing the Gospels and paying close attention to the details. Do you notice that Mark never uses the word angel? Now, it clearly is an angel. That's clear. And it was angels there on that first day, and that's clearly what Mark means, but he doesn't call the messenger an angel. He calls him a young man. Very specific word. A young man. And he's dressed in a long white robe. The detail's important. Well, think back. Do you remember on the night of the Lord's betrayal? Mark, alone amongst the Gospels, says that when the Lord was arrested, that there was a young man there, a disciple, and who flees naked, his clothes grabbed by a soldier. Well, Mark uses the same words here. A young man. Now, that young man was Mark himself. That night when he fled Christ, his family was from Jerusalem, and on that night, he too failed Christ. He was scared, and he lost faith, and you could almost say his nakedness, his literal nakedness, it embodies the shame. The shame that he failed Christ so badly. Mark's doing something poetic here, symbolic perhaps you could say. He is, if I could put it this way, saying, I am like that angel. As I write this gospel now and share it with you, I'm the young man, restored, forgiven, announcing the good news. I too once failed and betrayed Christ. But I've been redeemed. I'm wearing a white robe of righteousness that he's won for me and given to me through his death and resurrection. I'm like an angel declaring this to you. Even me in my robe of righteousness from Christ. Really was an angel, but if you like, he's using this little play on words to insert himself into the story and saying, I was a Christian failure. But look, here I am. Writing this gospel. He's saying, you too can be like an angel of God. You too can be God's messenger. Such a glorious privilege, wonderful status. Like when Paul says about the Galatians, they treated him almost like an angel of God. Well, pastors even in the book of Revelation are called angels, angels of churches. If you ever fear that you are such a sinner, what could you do? There's no place, no role. Maybe you have failed the Lord many times, but think of this man Mark. And think of him clothed with the robe of righteousness. And that's you and that's me. We're covered with Christ's righteousness. We're forgiven all our sins. We're accepted. And it's because we've tasted that mercy It's because we know the depth of our sin, but we know the heights of grace, that God is so loving and merciful to failures and to sinners. Things that angels long to look into. You can go tell. Don't be afraid. God will equip you. God will be with you. You can go out like these flawed people. You can tell people the good news. Remember Peter, remember women, remember Mark. Remember this angelic privilege you have. Go do it, brothers and sisters. Open your mouth and the Lord will be there. He will supply the words. Go tell somebody this week that he's risen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, your mercy is almost indescribable. But you have forgiven such vile, guilty sinners like us. And so loved us, you have clothed us with the righteousness of your Son, that you have given to us a full and free acceptance with you forever. Not because of anything in us or anything we have done. We offer nothing but our sins. But because you, O Lord, are so merciful. And we thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures, that it is flawed and failed people like us whom you delight to have in your kingdom and to use and to transform. So we ask for your forgiveness, Father, if we have been afraid, if we have doubted. But we pray that you would clothe each of us with a spirit of boldness. And we ask you, Lord, to use us, to send us out. We ask that you would bring across our paths those who are ready to hear the good news. And that, Lord, you would use even us, that our weakness would demonstrate your mercy to the praise of your glory. Amen.